We're going to be in the exciting book of Revelation today, and I know the local Bible study fellowship is going through this book. Are you to chapter 2 yet? You are. Okay, good. We'll see how I do. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the words that are before us today. We are mindful today as we celebrate the Reformation that you have created us, your church, to reform, to change, to be the light, the lampstand to all the earth, to reveal the one who is the light, Jesus the Christ. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I believe in my heart and the depths of my soul that at Richland Lutheran Church, it's time for a reformation. You've heard that the only things that don't change are dead. And that's true. In fact, life is defined as the condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter, including the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death. So if you're alive, you're reforming and changing. If you're dead, you are not. Reform, then, is defined as making changes in order to improve it. And the church is defined by Paul as being the body of Christ. Bodies are alive. Just as a body, says Paul, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so if those things that are living change, and reform means bringing change, and we are the church that is alive in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then I say it's time for a reformation. In our text today in Revelation, you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. This is an interesting text. It actually begins at the end of chapter 1. And it's an announcement. Actually, the book of Revelation is a revelation. It's not just a catchy name. It has meaning. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle, the youngest of the apostles. The same John that stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus as he was dying. And Jesus said to John, as he stands next to his mother Mary, John, this is your mother. Mary, this is your son. A special relationship between these two. And so John receives this revelation. And now he is supposed to turn his attention to seven churches. Seven is a perfect number in Scripture. It reminds us of the completeness or the wholeness of God. And so to these seven actual churches which existed in the first and second and into the future centuries, John is given this revelation. There are seven stars and seven angels. If you look at verse 1 or chapter 1 in verse 20, seven stars and seven angels, these are the angelic beings overseeing each of these churches, the seven stars. And there are seven lampstands which represent the seven churches to whom now John writes and reveals Christ's message for them. These are actual churches witnessing for Christ in a pagan culture. We're going to look at the church at Ephesus here in a moment. In each of these letters, and there are seven of them, there are also seven sections of each letter. They go like this. First, there's a reiteration of the command of Christ to John to write to the angel of the church. Now, apparently, there are angels, at least seven of them, who are overseeing or partnering with, in a supernatural way, we can't know, with these congregations. Does that mean we have an angel that oversees our church? I don't know. God knows the answer to that, but he hasn't revealed it to me. Maybe he has to you. But that's a big jump. The idea here, though, is that God is communicating through John and now through the angel. Number two, Christ's self-description in each of these letters is derived from the first chapter of Revelation. And they're introduced by these words. These are the words of... And it's all titles and names for Jesus the Christ. Number three, the third section, is the commendation of the church's good works. You have done these things of which Jesus says through the angel, through John, I am proud of. Number four, then there's an accusation because of some sin or some remission in their own ministry and mission. Number five, there's an exhortation to repent with the warning of judgment or an encouragement. And section six in each of the letters is an exhortation to discern the truth of the preceding message. And then the last section of each letter includes a promise to those who conquer, the conquerors. Interesting. And so let's look at the church in Ephesus together in each of these sections. In verse 1a, John writes, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. The second section is found there in verse 1b. These are the words of, and then here's a description of Jesus, a particular description of Jesus for the church at Ephesus. Now, this church we know well. Why? Because it's included in the New Testament. There's a book written to the church called, are you with me? Ephesians. And there are two books in the New Testament that are written to its pastor, who is Timothy. And so we have a lot of information about this church. And this church is named also in the book of Acts, as we recall the history of the early church. And so we know this church well and that these words are true of it. These are the words of, and then here's how Jesus is described, of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Well, we know what this means. The stars are the angels of the churches. And the lampstands are the churches themselves. This is a reminder to the church at Ephesus specifically that Christ walks with them. Wow. What a meaningful gift and a reminder to us as well. It's not just an angel, even though that's kind of cool to think about, that we have an angel over our church, if that's true, but it is Christ himself who walks among us as we light his light unto the world. Let's keep this in mind, that Jesus is the one who walks among the churches who are the lampstands. That's going to come up again. The third section, the commendation of the church's good works, goes like this, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, through John, in the letter to the angel, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Wow. From Jesus himself to the church. How would you be feeling right now if you received this letter from Jesus? Great job, everybody. Well done. You persevered in the midst of, arguably, one of the most persecuted eras of the church. Jesus says to this church, well done, good and faithful servants. Way to persevere. You cannot tolerate, and I affirm you, those false prophets. And in fact, as we read Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told the disciples, there would be many false prophets who come in my name, but this church has remained faithful. to the teachings, to the true teachings of the gospel, and not to the false prophets. Jesus commends their deeds and their hard work. Now, at this point, I'd fold up the letter, tuck it in my back pocket, and say, we're good to go. In fact, that's the easy thing to do, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't stop there. Why? Here's a good question. Why does Jesus continue? Why does Jesus hold before them the area that they need to change? Because this is what I believe. Because he has their best interest in mind. It's not to rebuke them. It's not to make them feel poor about themselves. No. It's to get them back to the place where their lampstand and illuminating Christ, because they've gotten away from that, apparently. Look at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. What is that love? I think there are some clues here. I've alluded to them. I think that love is their witness to the pagan culture. That's evidenced by both Jesus' introduction of himself. He's the one who walks around amongst the lampstands, and his repent and warning of judgment. What's the judgment? Verse 5, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He doesn't say he will destroy the church. No, it will continue. But it will continue how? Without the light of Christ. Jesus is encouraging this church. When you started, you were there. When you began this ministry, you took that lampstand and you put it on the top of the biggest, tallest pedestal, and you let your light so shine before others, right? Isn't that what we say at baptism in anticipation of a life that's going to be lived in Christ? Let your light so shine before others that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, friends, you've fallen away from this first love. You know what's interesting about all seven of these churches? They're going through, most scholars believe, the natural life cycle of a church. You know, churches have a natural life cycle. It's between 80 and 100 years. And they are in the 50 to 70 year old range. They are in the midst of decline in their church. And Jesus, I believe, through John, writes this letter so that they might reform and begin anew. He says in verse 6 then to the church at Ephesus, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the promise to the conquerors, to the one who is victorious. Listen to this promise. You hear the heart of Christ here, right? This is the heart of Christ for this church in Ephesus. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What's the promise here and in all of the seven letters? It's the same, spoken of differently. What is the promise? Salvation, eternal life. Maybe it's appropriate today, as we celebrate the Reformation, to remember our own church. Friends, indulge me a little. If Jesus were to write us a letter, what would it say? John would write this letter on behalf of the angel of our church, but it's from Christ. He would introduce himself in a way that was familiar to us. I'm not sure what that is. Then he would affirm our good works. And there are many at Richland Lutheran Church. What are they? Go ahead. This is not rhetorical. What are some of the deeds and works that Christ would affirm in us in our almost, next year, 70-year history? Let's recount those together, friends. Let's praise God for those. What are those? Chaplaincy. We started the chaplaincy at Richland Lutheran Church. What else? Good News Media Ministry. It looks like they're going to be taping the 11 o'clock service today. But that is like the longest running show on ABC in its history. That's since the early 70s. That's crazy. Friends didn't even last that long. We beat Friends. Block Party. What else? Lutheran Senior Center. Our faithfulness to Scripture. What else? What was that? The Gospel Mission, Union Gospel Mission. What else? Jefferson Food Pantry. Oh, there's so many things that Christ does and would affirm us in a letter. And at that point, we'd wrap it up and we'd tuck it in our pocket and go, yes. But there would probably be more, wouldn't there? I mean, maybe we've been perfect. Maybe we are perfect. I don't know. But I would think that Jesus, for our own sake, would say to us, but there is that one thing. There's something else. You've been faithful. But keep going. What are some of the other things of the other churches? Well, this church has forsaken its first love. There's another church that is afraid of suffering, so they've stopped preaching the gospel. There are other churches of the seven that are holding to the false teachings. There are others whose deeds are unfinished, but they've stopped ministry and mission. There's another church that has become lukewarm, and Jesus says to them, I wish you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. There are many things, perhaps, a combination of all of these. As we look at our future, that we can say, we can reform. In fact, we might need to. And then we would hear from the words of Jesus, friends, you have done a good work. Keep up. Keep going. Don't fail. 498 years ago. Wow, time flies. A man named Martin Luther, our namesake, stood before the church at Wittenberg on October 31st and nailed 95 theses upon that church door, starting something crazy and radical and wild called the Reformation. That's our history. Are you ready to do something crazy and radical and wild for the sake of the gospel? I am. Why don't we say, as Martin Luther did, here we stand. Unless we are convinced by God's word and sound reason, we can do none other. Amen.